John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Join me in prayer. Holy Father, we come on this last Lord's Day of the year, and we pray that the Spirit of Christ would help us to see Christ in the Word of Christ, that we would taste and see that you, O Lord, are good. Lord, help us to understand in new and wonderful ways, perhaps for the first time today, the blessing of the gospel, and perhaps for the 100th time or the 1,000th time or the 10,000th time, our heart would grow deeper in the soil of the good news of Jesus Christ. O Lord, be glorified as we open your word together for your glory and our good, now and forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As 2012 closes and 2013 begins, I wonder if you can be described as optimistic, excited, passionate, with a sense of eagerness and amazement and wonder for the things that are to come. Or perhaps you may think, it is a difficult world that we live in. It is an awful place. There are so many problems. There are political problems that cause all kinds of difficulties. There is rampant immorality. It's almost a shame, I hear some people say, to even bring children into a world like this. Have to grow up in the midst of a culture like ours, marked by the sort of rebellion that we see. Perhaps you're thinking, you're just going to grit your teeth and get through it and serve Jesus another year because it is such a difficult time to be alive and a difficult time to be a Christian. And perhaps you think, if I could have just been there when the sea parted and the Israelites walked across and the waters crashed on the Egyptian army and sung that song of praise. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name, for he has delivered us. If I could have seen that, if I could have been there in that moment, how I would be strengthened. Or perhaps you say, if I could have been where Isaiah was, and I could have seen the vision of the Lord high and lifted up, holy, holy, holy. How incredible that would have been. And then I too could have stood up and said, Here I am, Lord, send me. Or perhaps, if I could have been there at the birth of Christ, if I could have heard the declaration from heaven, if I could have seen the star and gazed upon the wonder of the promised Messiah of old, or perhaps if I could have just heard Jesus teach, if I could have been there at the Sermon on the Mount, and I could have heard the Beatitudes flow off of the lips of Jesus, if I could have just heard Him explain it, if I could have walked with Him, if I could have heard Him teach. We are not the first people to think these thoughts. As we look in our text this morning, Jesus is leaving. He's marching to a cross to die. He's not going to be there in His physical presence any longer. Things are changing. And the disciples are looking at one another and they are wondering, how can we go on without Him present? How can we go on without Him among us? They are asking themselves questions. What are we going to do when He is not here? What are we going to do when we lose His presence, when we can't see Him, when we can't hear Him teach anymore, when we cannot question Him? What if we never see Him again? What are we going to do without seeing Him do the miraculous things that we have seen Him do? In our text this morning is the answer. John 14 starts by Jesus saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And He says incredible things about the wonder of who He is. He says, "You believe in God? Believe also in Me." And in case there's any lack of clarity on what He is claiming for Himself, He says, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." Amazing words of comfort. Jesus is God, God the Son. To see Him is to see the Father. And yet the disciples must be thinking, as comforting is that, as that is, it is comforting with You present. But You are telling us You are going to be gone. But what they needed to know, and what we need to think about afresh and anew this morning, is that redemptive history did not stop there. All of the workings of God pointing toward the coming of Jesus in the incarnation, the enfleshing of Christ, coming that He might be tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, and give His life for sinners, is not the end of the story in redemptive history. There is more of the story to tell. In fact, our text this morning is the answer. And what He's saying is absolutely glorious. It is a perfect word fitted for us as we stand at the end of one year and we peer across in a short time looking into a new year. He says to them, "After I go, you will live in the greatest time in the history of the world." After I go, He says, you will live in the most privileged position that any person has ever lived in the history of the world. After I go, you will experience the reality of My presence in a greater way than anybody has ever known it. After I go, it will be the greatest time of teaching in the history of the world. After I go, it will be the greatest expression of my ministry that there has ever been. After I go, it will be the greatest time for the unfolding of my mission than there has ever been. I want you to know today that if you're a believer, I speak to you this morning as the most privileged people in the history of the world. And if you have not put your faith and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you into the most privileged place anyone has ever known in history. You see, what the Bible says cannot square with any woe is me, Eeyore sort of worldview. There are far too many Christians. Every time something happens, oh, whoa, how can we go on? It's so hard. I'll just grit my teeth and get through this world. I can't believe my kids have to grow up in this world. Oh, woe is me. It's so hard. And yet Jesus tells us that we live in the most privileged position of anybody in the history of the world. We see and we understand that as we come to grips with the reality of who the Spirit is in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. Begin with me, look with me at the verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, there's something we've got to note here, because we have a tendency, we hear the word commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we hear it as harsh. We hear it as abstract rules. Oh, commandment keeping. Oh, that's sort of harsh and abstract. And yet, here it's the exact opposite. What Jesus is doing here for his disciples is bringing them words of comfort. The comfort begins with his declaration to them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. My commandments, my words. You will listen to my voice. He says it again and again. It's sort of the structuring dynamic here. In verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my word. But understand where these words fit. It is not, okay, I'm going. Here is a list of rules. I don't have anything to do with those rules, and I'll be standing back to see whether you can get it done. No, it couldn't be any different. He's saying, I'm not going to forsake you. If you love me, listen to what I say. I love you. It's like a father looking at a child and saying, I love you. When I speak, it is for your good. Listen to my words, son. Hang on to my words, son. Except it's even better than that. Because the admonition here is a perfect path, a perfect way, perfect words. If you love me, I'm not going to leave you without my words, my people. You have them. Cherish them. It is a promise of continuing fellowship. Our fellowship is rooted in our communication with one another. Our fellowship is rooted in the words that we speak to one another. He says, I will continue our fellowship. It's a warm appeal to them, not a list of rules in the abstract, but a plea that they would hear his voice, that they would listen to his words. And then look at verse 16 as it continues. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, there's so much here, because this word translated helper here is translated in some of the translations counselor, some of the translations advocate. Whenever you get a key word that is very difficult to translate like that, it's usually because the richness of the concept or the reality that's being taught here is hard to get across. It's hard to express. Jesus says, God the Son says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, the word another, there's a way that could be expressed that could mean this: another of a different kind. But that's not the word that's used here. It's the word another of the same kind. You look at me, he says. You know I am your helper, your counselor, your advocate. Well, I send another of the same kind. Now, when we hear counselor, we think camp counselor, and so that's hard to get the concept into there. When we hear helper, we see somebody tagging along with somebody. It's hard to fill in. When we hear advocate, it sounds distant. If we try to roll all of that into one, he's saying here, I will send you another. The word paraclete is the word here. It means para, alongside, and kaleo, to call. I will send you another who will come alongside you, another of the same kind. I will send you another of the same kind. Like I have been with you, like I have walked among you, I send another. And there's a legal tinge to this here. The entire message of John, the words keep coming up, witness, testimony, to declare the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. He's saying here, I send you another advocate, another legal advocate. In other words, the idea here is I send you another that defends you constantly from accusation, and that's accusation from without and within. Let me explain it this way. Jesus says, I send you one to come alongside you that will be your constant legal advocate that will defend you forever through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, when Satan accuses you, when others accuse you, this helper, this legal advocate says, no, he is covered in the righteousness of Christ. She is covered in the righteousness of Christ. But not only those accusers outside, also this advocate does the work of constantly defending from accusations within. You know what? I know something. I know something, that a part of our burden as believers is not just the fact that Satan is the accuser, or that others accuse us. That a part of the problem is really believing the gospel, and that we become our own accuser. And he says, I send you another legal advocate who not only says to the principalities and powers, who not only defends you from without, he says to you, no, you're covered in the righteousness of Christ. You are forgiven. It's done. You see, we can say this other helper not only argues for you, but also when needed, argues with you. Isn't that glorious? Because some of the times, the biggest obstacle we've got to living the gospel is the person we see in the mirror. But this helper comes along and says, the gospel is true. You are forgiven. You have his righteousness and will be with you, it says, forever. Now, there was a Puritan writer of old named John Owen, who in his book on the Spirit talks about the fact that God is triune, and the way God reveals himself in history is to focus on the beginning, the work of the Father. And then God the Son is focused on, and the issue is whether or not we will believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And if we do not believe in Jesus, we do not have the Father. But he says it doesn't stop there. We also have the person of the Spirit. And the Spirit is given to bring to remembrance and to point us to Christ. And you see, there's a sense in which we've got to ask ourselves, am I willing to believe in the person and work of the Spirit? The Bible says not only if one refuses to believe in Jesus, you don't have the Father, but one who is not filled with the Spirit does not have the Son and is not in right relation with the Father. Owen puts it like this, the sin of despising his person and rejecting his work, talking about the work of the Spirit, now is of the same nature with the idolatry of old and with the Jews rejecting the person of the Son. We cut ourselves off from the blessing of God because we are not in tune with the Holy Spirit as a person and the Holy Spirit as God, the third person of the Trinity. If we skip down to verse 26, it says this. It says, the helper, the Holy Spirit. The helper is defined for us. The helper is the Holy Spirit. Notice the direct article. It's not a spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus is a helper. Another helper like him is the person of the Holy Spirit. We also see that the Spirit is God. Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And now our text equates the Spirit with the Son. He is another helper. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The promise of the unique coming of the Spirit is the coming of Jesus in the Spirit. And the coming of Jesus in the person of the Spirit is to reshape us into the image of Christ. Look with me at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth. By the way, remember John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the truth. Now we see here is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, he's not only the helper, the comforter, the legal advocate, but he is the Spirit of truth. Jesus was the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And we know as we read our Bibles that the Word of truth, the Word of Christ, what we have recorded in Scripture is the Spirit-given Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, they wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has given us the truth of the Word of God. But the point here is not just simply that he gives us truth, but that he is the Spirit of truth. Notice what it says, who dwells with you, that's familiar language, and will be in you. The Helper continues the ministry of Jesus in you. Jesus had dwelt with them. But now, in the Spirit of Christ, Jesus will be with them. I mean, in them. There is a uniqueness to the coming, indwelling work of the Spirit. And that means this, that this point in redemptive history is the most glorious, privileged place to be in the history of the world. Moses would gladly trade places with you. Never before in the history of the world had there been the unique indwelling of Christ in the person of the Spirit of Christ. If you're a believer today, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ. And you see, the in you is a glorious reality at this moment in redemptive history. Now, I have the privilege to have several friends who have written books. One of my friends who's written books is Dr. Russell Moore, and he's one of my close friends, and so it's not uncommon for me to be reading something that he's written, and I have the great privilege and opportunity to be able to say, hey, what in the world did you mean on page 243 of this book? And so he explains to me what he means. You see, he dwells with me, and I can ask the author. But this tells us that the author of the Scripture dwells in us, not just with us. And he is at work as the Spirit of truth, helping us to understand truth. He's at work within us, even before we call upon him to aid our understanding. He is at work as the Spirit of truth, helping us, aiding us, clarifying the truth. And as we come to him, as we call upon him, we grow in the knowledge of the truth. The Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus, God the Son, asked the Father to give another helper. The other helper is the Holy Spirit, who comes as the Spirit of truth and dwells not just with you, but in you. We also know this, that the ministry of the Spirit and the Word that God has given, the Word of Christ, the Spirit-given Word, work together and not apart. I had somebody tell me one time, you know, you emphasize the Word too much, therefore we don't get the Spirit. That's like saying you emphasize David too much so we don't get the Prince. You can't do that. In fact, if we were to look at Ephesians chapter 5, it says be filled with the Spirit, and then it gives characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell within you richly, and it gives the same characteristics. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means that the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. When the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, that is the work of the Spirit of God. You see, our focus on the ministry of the Spirit does not look outside of the revelation of God in Christ. It thanks God that we have all we need. And it's pleased to work in our life to highlight our understanding. And it only grows. I've got news for you. The Holy Spirit understands the gospel and the ministry of Christ the Son better than you and I ever have and ever will. The most prominent theologian, the smartest theologian that ever lived, understands a thimble of the glory of the gospel as the Spirit does. And it says, the Spirit of truth will be in you. It's very important for us to come to grips with. You see, the Spirit of God is not an impersonal force. So many people, either you have the people that all they talk about is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit overshadows the Son and everything else, and when the real role and ministry of the Spirit is to magnify the Son, and the Spirit is almost like a force. It's like an electrical current. I've got to tap into the Spirit so I get the power. I've got to do certain things and have spiritual gifts so I can be connected to the Spirit. The Spirit is not an electrical current. It is not an impersonal force. The Spirit is a person. When you view the Spirit like this, then your life is marked by, how do I manipulate things so I can have the power of the Spirit? How can I plug in to the current? I've seen this in my own life. The last 4 weeks have been quite a time in the Prince house. In the last 4 weeks, all 8 children had a stomach virus. Several of them came back for seconds on the stomach virus. 5 children have had the flu. 2 of them had seconds on the flu. Judy has been cleaning up nonstop, caring for sick children. There were so many people throwing up at one time, at one point, that Judy would be cleaning and she would discover, oh no, that's been there for days. And she's been cleaning and cleaning and cleaning and caring and caring. And then we think we're over the hump. And then yesterday, I take Jonathan to a basketball game. And I'm coming home from that basketball game. And I'm about to call my wife to tell her that I think he fractured a bone in his foot in the basketball game. I'm taking him for x-rays. And as I'm doing that, I see my phone and I've got a text, and it says, Will started vomiting again. And we're like, whoa. And we have thought in these moments, what are we doing wrong? What do we need to change? What is it we've done wrong? What is it we can do differently so this doesn't happen? Do you hear that? How can we manipulate things so we can change the way things are unfolding? That's not the Holy Spirit. That is not God the Son. That's not God the Father. That's karma. And I remember thinking in the midst of this, that's not the way the Bible views God. What have we done? How can I manipulate Him differently? How can we cause a different outcome? The Bible says that the personal God of the universe is in me and in my wife. And those things haven't been happening apart from God. The cleaning up of the vomit and the nurturing of the children, He has been there caring for us as we care for them. It's such an insult to Him to treat Him in that way or think about Him as a force to be manipulated. He is with us. He loves us. In fact, you see what's happening here is within me, the Spirit of truth has been arguing with me about the gospel. And I remember thinking, how amazing this God is. And He's saying the things that are happening are not accusations against you that are apart from me. The things that have been happening are an opportunity for me to love you and for you to grow in a greater awareness that I dwell in you. I want you to notice also, we've already said much about what the Spirit does. But in verses 18 through 20, there's sort of a summary statement of what the Spirit does. Look with me beginning in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. the summary statement. He said, listen, I'm not going to dwell with you in my physical presence, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. I will come to you. What's he referring to? He's referring in this whole section about the coming of the Spirit and the uniqueness of the indwelling. In fact, I am going to die. I'm going to be raised. I'm going to ascend. But I am coming to you in the outpouring of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. I am going to be with you because I will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. You're not going to be wandering around wondering what's going on. I will come to you. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to see how Romans chapter 8 puts this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now note that. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ in you, all used synonymously. To have the Spirit of Christ is to have Christ in you. I will not leave you as orphans. He says, I will come to you. That's the testimony of every believer. Look how it unfolds in 19 and 20. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, through the ministry of the Spirit. Do you see the beautiful Trinitarian fellowship that he loops us in on? I mean, it's amazing. In chapter 16, verse 7, he puts it bluntly. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Oh, if I could have just been there and I could have just seen him and heard Jesus teaching. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because the Helper, the ministry of Christ through the person of the Spirit dwelling in you, is a greater reality. Notice what he's doing to when he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He's constantly convincing of sonship. You are my son. I've had the privilege to know many of you who have become adoptive parents, many of my friends in other places. I've probably seen the Haskins family the most closely. And I'll never forget when Jonah and Isaac had literally almost just gotten off a plane and they stood here with Pastor Jeremy and Danae. And they looked bewildered. He spoke to them, but they weren't all that responsive. But now he's turned them into rednecks just like his other sons. They're out there riding four-wheelers out there in Richmond, and they say, Daddy, Daddy, what's happened? There's been a period of time to where he's been convincing them, reminding them, you are my son. I am your father. You are my son. No, I treat you as a son. We don't do that. I've got to correct that because you are my son. Oh, come here. It's okay that you've done that. I love you anyway. You are my son. He's been convincing them of their sonship, and now they rest in it. It tells us here that the Spirit of God is at work constantly convincing us of the gospel truth. You are sons. But I don't do this and I don't do that now. You're sons. Forgiven. Covered in righteousness. The urging is not just with you. The urging is in you by the very Spirit of God. But I finally want us to notice in verses 21 through 24 where the Spirit dwells. There's some language here that's unique to all of the Bible. It's mind-boggling and heart-filling in its glory. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest or disclose or show myself to him. Notice that this is all about love. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? If you're not going to be here with us anymore, how will you disclose yourself to us and not to the world in the same way? Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Father will love. We will come to him and make our home with him. Our dwelling place with him. Our residence with him. Through the unique indwelling of the Spirit of God, we not only have the presence of the Spirit, but the reality that the Father is with us, that the Son is with us. Your salvation takes the work of the entire Trinity. And you're being held in the glorious sonship by the grace of God is the work of the entire Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are committed to that, and they dwell, make their home in you, if you believe. It's hard to say, woe is me. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now get this. The cloud, the mountain, the tabernacle, the temple, those places of the presence of God, the residence of God, God has taken up in the cloud to reveal his glory. The mountain shakes and quakes. The tabernacle with the Holy of Holies, the temple. And now he has taken up residence in you. Family fellowship with the triune God. You see, the legal advocate not only declares something in the courtroom, we're adopted and we come into the family room. The Spirit is the divine homemaker, the unknown, unrecognized in the world, but vital to the family life and the making of a residence within us. You see, and we don't live with a sense of that. We tend to only think that Christ dwells with us, not in us. If there is someone important visiting your home, there are certain things you do rightly to prepare for that and to recognize that they are there. If you're a believer, the Spirit of God is there. And that changes what you do. So, how will you face 2013? I mean, most of us say, you know, I can go through almost anything. I just need somebody there with me. Well, what if the holy, holy, holy God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit committed themselves to giving you their presence so much that they're described as taking up residence in you and will never leave you and be there forever? What if that were true? It is. What should that give you? Verse 27, he says the result of this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There are many here this morning who look at the news and look at elections and are filled with this sense of fear that we ought not have. No matter what else is going on in the world, we live as believers in the greatest moment in human history. We have a legal advocate always defending us from accusation and defending us from our own accusations, constantly reminding us that by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you are a son. And is so committed to his presence among us that it can be described as making his home with us. Let's pray.